Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Micah. And we're in chapter 4 this evening, and we'll pick up our study where we left off last time in verse 8. Micah chapter 4. We have seen that the Lord in this book, through his prophet Micah, is pronouncing judgment on the people of God for their disobedience. And we saw the reality of it in chapter 1. We've seen the reasons for it in chapters 2 and 3. The people, the priests, the prophets, the princes, everybody was corrupted and caught up in covetousness. And it not only was in the political arena and among the public, the people in general, it was also among those prophets, the men of God, false teachers were around, and princes, and so priests. And so we see that there was all kinds of corruption, and we see that that's the reason for the discipline. And then we began to look at last time together, the Lord, of course, in his love and grace, just as we parents get no pleasure out of disciplining our children. It's no fun to spank them. If it is, like I shared last time, you're in sin. Repent, don't touch them until it is no fun to spank them. It's no fun to discipline them. It's no fun to take privileges away from them. You don't go, oh boy, I can't wait till I can take another privilege away. You do it, you go, man, why didn't you listen? That's it, you can't take the keys anymore. You can't go, you didn't go where you said and get home when you said. There's no pleasure in that. The Lord isn't having any pleasure in bringing this chastening down on his children. But it was necessary because of the corruption and the sin, you see, among these people nationally. But though he disciplines them severely, he does not leave them ultimately, just as we as parents. Whenever my kids were younger and I spanked them, I always, after I spanked them, drew them in and hugged them and say, I love you. I'm not mad at you. And let's pray that God will help you. Because I want that, I love them, and so I want to draw them in. You want to reconnect and bring that relationship back into a kind of a right perspective there. And so it's a relationship that continues to foster love and communication and care. And in that same way, the Lord here, we saw him last time, though he disciplined them greatly, now we saw him begin to draw them in. And we see that restoration of the nation. It was pictured for us in verses 1 through 8 there. And then we see, though, it delayed here in verses 9, really, and this carries on through chapter 5, verse 6. We see this restoration, though God gives the promise, and we talked about that last time together, we see that it is one that is delayed. In verse 9, it says here, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. And he goes on here, he says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs, for now you shall go forth from the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. He's talking about now going and being taken captive ultimately. They're going to be taken captive by Babylon. And we know historically that that's exactly what happened. They were taken captive by Babylon. And they experienced the pain of their slavery there. But the Lord is saying, guess what? The day is coming. The day is coming when you will be brought forth. You see, that's what he's talking about there in verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Hey, you know what? I'm going to bring you out of that. I'm going to bring you out of that captivity. I'm going to bring you out of that slavery. And of course, we know that he did eventually. We know that historically. The Babylonians, they were removed from the captivity. Daniel, of course, seeing that in his prophecy, the day when Jerusalem would be restored again. So that's talking about the restoration historically, locally, and then we move on here. And as I've said many times in these books, these prophets, they're talking about an event that happened historically, but it also has a context, you see, in the future. How do I know that? Well, because here in verse 11 it says, now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Now, we've been very specific on the nations. Assyria, in the previous section there. Babylon, they would go into the Syrian captivity. I mean, Assyrians would come down and defeat them. Babylon, the northern kingdom of Babylon, would take the southern kingdom captive. That's what we've just stated. Now we move out further to a time in the future. How do I know that? Because it says many nations. So this is not talking simply about Assyria and Babylon, the world powers at the time. We're moving out into history. Many nations have gathered against you. When would that be? Pick up your paper. Go on MSN. Check out, you know, the news. Open your eyes. They're there. Many nations gathered against Jerusalem who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. That's a fancy kind of King James way of saying, let's get her, man, and get the resources that she has. Let's get the power, the control. You see, and they want to come down on this nation. But they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They think, and I'm sure it's growing increasingly, as we as a world power are diminishing economically, not able to afford a war as easily abroad as we have been previously. Israel's looking a lot more promising, you see, for those nations to the north. Hey man, it'll be quick and easy. I think the whole Chechnya thing, when Russia a little while back did that invasion down there into Chechnya, and man, we stood, you guys shouldn't be doing that. But what'd we do? We just said you shouldn't be doing that. And they did. And they said, we'll stop when we get ready. And they did eventually. But that was kind of a shot across the bow. What's going to happen? How are people going to respond? How's this going to play in the world scene? And listen, there's not as many nations against Chechnya as there are against Israel. There's not the kind of hostility in that area against Chechnya as there is against Israel. It is no secret. And what we see here is a multinational force coming down on Israel. Again, some say it's the Muslim nations spoken of in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, allied with Russia, that will come down upon Israel. And they'll come down thinking it's going to be an easy target, an easy, you know, win situation. But here's their miscalculation. What's that? Verse 12.
They don't know the thoughts of the Lord.
You see, I don't care how many men or how many armies or how much technology comes against you, you with the Lord are a majority. There's no way you can lose. And Israel will not lose this battle. As I shared last time, 5/6 of this multinational force will be wiped out. So we see here that the nations of the earth will come against Israel, and when they do, she will, verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. Man, judgment, man. These people will not, iron, man, is speaking of judgment. When the Bible says, a rule with a rod of iron, you know, that speaks of absolute authority and control. They're going to come up against you and think you're going to break you, and they're going to, boom, knocked in the head with iron, man. It'll straighten them out. He says, for I will make you a horn of iron, and I will make your hooves like bronze. Again, another metal that speaks of judgment. And you shall beat in pieces many peoples. That's pretty descriptive. Carnage. Lots of it. Lots of carnage. Lots of body parts, if you would. Scattered around as a result. And I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Note that. He's the Lord of the whole earth. God will empower Israel to defeat the many nations that come against her. They won't need any help from anyone. Honestly, I don't think we'll be much involved, maybe running some supplies here and there, but we're pretty spread out right now with Iraq and Afghanistan. I don't think we'll be able to do too much by way of helping them, but that's all right because they won't need it. But that said, may we remember that God blesses those that bless. Jerusalem, that bless Abraham's seed, that bless Israel. May we be those that continue to pray and support that nation as they make that stand. Then we move on here in chapter 5. See the delay in the kingdom in this chapter. We've seen, you know, the situation where you know, the Lord is now, he's saying that the kingdom's coming and I'm going to set it up and this battle's going to ensue and take place and there's going to be a victory, but that's not going to be there's going to be a delay, you see, from the time that victory takes place. And we know that because the 7-year tribulation has to be in the middle of the winning of that battle there where 5/6 of the Russian armies were wiped out and the armies from the north. Then I believe that very soon after that battle is fought, if not before, it may be even a little bit before, that we will be raptured out of here. And then the tribulation, the time when the Lord is preparing the earth for judgment, the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It's done. The age of the church is over. And now the Antichrist comes on the scene and is revealed. He works his magic on everybody and his popularity and his charisma and his willingness to bring all religions together and all economies to fix them. And he comes on with his peace plan and lets the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Man, he's going to be the man of the hour, and the first 3.5 years of that tribulation going to be just wonderful. The Jews will be happy. I know this is hard to get your arms around, but this guy's going to be a mastermind. The Jews will be happy. And guess what? The Arabs will all be happy. The whole world will be going, wow, this is the man. You see, we're still looking for a man, aren't we? This is the man. There's no man that can fix it. This guy will not be able to fix it ultimately. He'll fix it temporarily because he's satanically empowered, you see. A master deceiver, he is. Very religious, very moral will he be. And then, in the middle of the tribulation period, he'll commit what is called the abomination of desolation. When he's so impressed with himself, he's thinking, I'm all that, and you know, you all know that I'm all that. So here's all this. I'm setting up my image in the Jewish temple to be worshipped. And when he does that, literally all hell will break loose on earth. And the wrath of God will come down in a huge way, readying this world for the return of Jesus Christ. And we, I believe, with him. So here, though, we see a delay in that kingdom coming that is spoken of. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now this ruler, some say, could be Zedekiah, who was the last king in the southern kingdom of Judah when the Babylonians came and destroyed the nation in 586 B.C., and then he was captured and brought to Babylon, and he witnessed the execution of his own sons. And then you remember when we read in Isaiah, they blinded Zedekiah, and off to Babylon into captivity he went. Could be speaking of him. But this could also be looking to a future judge. And again, it could have both in mind here. A judge that the people, that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. You remember in Mark's gospel, in chapter 16, we read in chapter 15, verse 16, then the soldiers led him, speaking of Jesus, away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they struck him, just as Micah 5 here says. They struck him on the head with a reed and spit on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him. In fact, they beat Jesus, we read, so much that his face did not even resemble that of a man. So I believe that this could apply to Zedekiah, but I believe it also could apply, and perhaps again it has that double application to Jesus Christ. And the reason I lean towards it applying to Jesus Christ pretty heavily is because of the next verse. You see, verse 2, well, this one you won't ask question about who he's talking about. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, or whatever it is there. That's close as I can get. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Who's that? I mean, to me, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, you've heard of Bethlehem and that particular Bethlehem that's named there. You've heard of that. It's that Bethlehem that we sing about in that time of the year when we decorate all the trees, all the lights go up, and we're out getting gifts. It passed not long ago. You know the song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. You see, that's this particular town. This, of course, prophesied long before Jesus arrived on the scene. telling us exactly where this ruler would be born, the ruler of Israel. A ruler whose goings forth, guess what? Everlasting. What kind of ruler is this? Well, obviously, he's eternal. He's eternal. This town, Bethlehem, one that when Micah's writing this is completely and totally insignificant in the mind of anybody. It's a small podunk Ludlow type of scene. Not much of a town. Not one that anybody's going, hey, what are you going to do this weekend? Man, we're going to Bethlehem. It wasn't like that. I mean, it was equivalent that if somebody asked you, hey, what are you doing this weekend? You go, oh man, guess where we're going? We're going to Ludlow. I mean, everybody would go, yeah? Wow. So life is that boring. You see, Bethlehem was that kind of a place. It was a very small, obscure town. But Micah said something is going to happen at this particular Bethlehem. A ruler is going to come forth from that little teeny town who will be Messiah, the ruler of Israel. I love this because it is so, you know, it's such a great picture, really, of what God does in our lives. Comes to people. The world isn't reading about you and me in People magazine. Most of us probably haven't been on TV. Some of us maybe even thought to be the losers in our school and our families. Not anybody significant or very influential, you see. You ever feel like a nobody? That's the way this city was until what? Until Jesus came there. When Jesus was birthed there, guess what? Suddenly, a city that was insignificant, that nobody cared about, a Ludlow type of community, is now in the world today, presently, well, it's one of the most visited, significant cities in all the world. If you mention Bethlehem, people go to Bethlehem. Now, what's Bethlehem bits? There's no question, for the most part. But you see, that's what Jesus does in our lives. Takes insignificant, maybe, people to many. And he comes into their lives. And guess what? He gives us purpose. He's birthed in our hearts. We are born again. Jesus coming in and taking control of our lives. And that which was a kind of thought is set aside and not much, you see, really, is suddenly transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And our lives are given meaning and purpose and significance. And guess what? When you're living for the Lord, people take notice. And God uses us mightily. We all have a testimony as to what God has done and the changes he's made in our life. And we're never the same, just as was the case with this city. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Exactly. Now he came the first time to this particular city as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And as we have been studying in Matthew, that's not really what the disciples were looking for initially, nor was it what the religious community was looking for. He wasn't what people thought he should be. They were looking for what? Somebody to sit on the throne of David, to rule with a rod of iron. You see, that's what this prophecy says, ultimately. They wanted the oppression of the Romans stopped, as we talked about Sunday. They wanted a leader politically, militarily. But he came the first time to give his life, to pay the price on that cross for our sins. Oh, it was prophesied. It was spoken of. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. But you see, somehow they missed that. This ruler came to Bethlehem. It's interesting because the shepherds came and asked Herod, "Hey, where's this king of the Jews going to be born? Somebody ought to know." And of course, the Pharisees, they knew. But because he didn't come the way they thought, they missed the whole thing, you see. It was prophesied. It was laid out very clearly. And precious people, that speaks of us today. Hey, you know what? It's prophesied. The events that are happening around us presently are all prophesied. Don't miss it. Don't be too busy about things. Don't get so caught up in your religiosity and your own life that you miss what God is doing presently. You miss the opportunities. Start playing games. Sit around in apathy and indifference instead of getting moving. Making Christ the priority in your life. You see, the Pharisees so busy about their own things, so interested in their own, you know, comfort and convenience that they missed the whole deal. Missed the whole deal. You see, the Bible talks about the two comings of Christ. It talks about the first coming, and it talks about the second coming. The things that the Jews didn't understand is what happens in between. But they're always kind of linked together in the Scripture. But the church age, kind of a mystery to the Jew. They didn't really see that. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. We talk about the mystery. It was a mystery previously, but now Paul is relating it in the book of Ephesians and telling us what the church is all about. But the first and second coming are always kind of linked together in the Scriptures. You see that frequently. Luke 4 is one example of that in verse 16, where we read, "So he," speaking of Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, Jesus found the place where it was written, and he began to read, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and there in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, we read that the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." Can you imagine? I mean, he walks into the middle of the scene, he opens up the book and he says, "Hey, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach the gospel," and he just lays it all out there. And then, boom, closes the book. And the people are looking on. He's got all their attention. And then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's that? One of the prophecies. It's fulfilled right before your eyes. Here I am, guys. Jesus, of course, quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. But note, he did not finish the quote. Because in Isaiah 61, it reads, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it goes on to read in verse 2, the second half of the verse there, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. What happened? Well, the first coming, this is fulfilled today here in your sight. But not the day of vengeance. That is the day of the second coming when the Lord comes back to judge and to rule and to reign from the throne of David in Israel. The mystery for the Jewish mindset was the church age between the time that Jesus came the first time and fulfilled what he says here in Isaiah 61, and the time then he is going to come in vengeance and set up his kingdom and rule with the rod of iron. The spiritual kingdom, you see, they missed it. Many of them. In his first coming, he came to save those who were lost. And that is the continual cry of his heart, to heal people from their sin. But in the second coming, he comes to pour out vengeance, to pour out judgment, his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the thing that separates those two comings are this age of the church or the age of grace. Once the church is raptured out of here, I believe again, then that is the time where God will deal with the Jews again, with Israel again, and the tribulation period will begin, and it will sort of course culminate in the battle of Armageddon and the Lord returning and putting his foot down on the Mount of Olives and stopping that battle lest all flesh should be destroyed, the Bible says. And then he sets up his kingdom. One other point here before we move on that I think is important to note. Micah here is telling us about the Messiah, that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Of course, this ruler that he is speaking of is speaking of one that is eternal. No matter how far back you go, no matter how far ahead you go, this one that is coming forth from Bethlehem is eternal. Stepping into our time domain. In other words, he's been around from old and he's going into everlasting. In other words, this guy's always been. Of course, we know that that prophecy fulfilled, quoted in the New Testament in the Gospels, was done, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, being fully man and fully God. He's fully God. Many like to deny today the deity of Christ. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, our Mormons friends, they will say he's a God, but he's not Almighty God. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Because it says in Matthew 1:23, we are told there, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Of course, the virgin is Mary, right? I mean, we've got that down. And the son, of course, is Jesus. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not a God, e God. The ruler of Israel, who is from old, from everlasting, no beginning, no end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is the God. Okay? He's not a God. It is He who came to pay the penalty for our sins. It is God who did this. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You see, God Himself, the perfect, sinless God, sacrificed for our sins, offered for our sins, the perfect one, so that we could be perfected. How? In Him. That's why, precious people, you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. I know some of you think you are. We'll pray for you. You're never going to get there this side of heaven. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's what it is all about. That's what it is. We all need the Lord. And notice it says this one, it says here that He shall give them up in verse 3 until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now what happened? Well, Israel rejected their Messiah. Why? Because He didn't fit into their plan. And thus, because of that, He shall give them up. In other words, they'll be turned over. That's what happened. When they rejected Jesus, what happened? Man, that was it. God says, okay, and of course the parable of the wedding where Jesus says, hey, go call those, and they wouldn't come, and they made excuse to go out into the highways and byways, call whoever will to the wedding feast and let him come. The Jews rejected Him. And so Jesus went out and said, whosoever will, let him come. Because of their rejection, He gave them up until, again, that's not over, until when? Until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of His brothers shall return to the children of Israel. Remember what the Lord said as He looked over Jerusalem because of their rejection, and He wept because of the consequences of their rejection of Him. He longed to gather them, those who killed the prophets, those who stoned the ones that were sent to her, to Himself, as a hen gathers her chicks. But He says that they would not. And because of that, He says, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see Me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's, of course, speaking of the second coming. They rejected Him the first time. He says, but there will be a time you're going to see Me again, and you're going to say, blessed then is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day, at the end of the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And then it says in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Here we see into the future of the kingdom age. We see the Lord feeding his people. We see him standing for them and caring for them. And we see the people abiding in him. And note here it says, this one shall be peace. Not any man, not any program that's going to usher into peace, but only one man, and that is the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. Listen, the only one that can bring peace into your heart and your life today is Jesus. Amen. The only one that can calm the storms and can get you through the storms of emotion and circumstances that you experience today is Jesus. So keep your eyes on Him. Set your affection on Him. Today we get to the privilege of experiencing the peace of God in our lives. But
You'll never experience that unless you've first made peace with God through Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior. And you know what? The cry of our hearts. You look, listen to the world today. What's the cry of the world? Peace. They want peace, don't they? There is a longing that God has put in our hearts for peace because we see the senselessness of war. Innocent children die as a result of war. Families ripped apart. Soldiers, brave men, men giving their lives because there's an enemy out there that's attacking. Where's war come from? James tells us. Our own lusts, jealousies, desire for power and pleasure and control. And all comes from that. It's our sin nature. Well, how do we deal with the sin nature so we can get rid of it? Hey, guess what we have to do? Get a new heart, get a new nature. How do we get that? Coming to Christ. We're born again. That's the whole idea. We must be born again. But I find it intriguing that the world longs for peace, and there's only one person that can bring it, and it's Christ, the very one that they run from and reject tragically. Verse 5, there it says, when the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Now the Assyrians were threatening at this time historically the southern kingdom of Judah. And again, I believe that it's talking about this time historically, locally, but I believe also because he is a prophet that it's speaking in the future, and he's using the Assyrians, of course, as an illustration of the future enemies, a future force of nations that will come down on Israel to destroy her. The Syrians are mighty, mighty fighting people, creating havoc, wiping out everything in their path. A powerful army and force to be reckoned with. In that time historically, I believe that Micah is also talking about a time future, you see. It goes on here and says, verse 6, they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Yes, the Lord did give the southern kingdom, we know from history of Judah, a great victory over the Assyrians. Initially, the Lord, of course, as I shared a couple weeks ago, destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops in just one night with one angel. So, can God do anything? Yeah, He can handle your problems, all right? But I want you to note something from this verse that I think is significant. I don't want you to miss this because it says here in verse 5, when the Assyrian comes into the land. Does that sound plural to you? That sounds singular to me. The Assyrian. Who's that? I believe that this is perhaps a reference to the Antichrist. And that's, there are those out there that speculate and say that for that reason, for this reason, this text right here, that Antichrist is an Assyrian. Others say he's Jewish, while others say he's European. And you know what? I have heard, being a Christian for some time, I have heard everybody speculating as to who this guy is. And it's no secret, we've seen, you know, Obama's name mentioned, haven't we? You internet surfers. And everybody's, yeah, do you think it's him? Do you think it's Francois Mitterrand? I remember when that was the big, big thing. And like I said, I've been around long enough now to listen to all the speculation. People trying to figure it out. You know what? I'm not going to waste my time.
Because I believe that I could best spend my time understanding who the Lord is and drawing close to Him and looking for His return. Because Jesus said, when you see all these things taking place, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in divers places, the various things that are going on, pestilence and that kind of a thing. When you see these things taking place, when you see the spirit of Antichrist on the rise, you see, He says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. He didn't say, look for Antichrist, look out for Antichrist. He says, no, look up. Okay, I'm not going to look out for Antichrist. I'm going to look up for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'd encourage you to do. You see, that's really what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ is what it is. Some like the book of Revelation for all the cataclysmic events that occur in it. Others are again trying to figure out who the Antichrist is from it. There are others that are focused, you know, and they're focused on many issues, but they're not focused on the main issue. The very first verse in the book of Revelation tells us what it's all about and John's inspiration and the reason for laying it out for us, you see. And it says here, the revelation, when you read verse 1 of chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we're not to be looking for the appearing of Antichrist, but for the appearance of Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. Don't miss that. It says, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord. Verse 7 there, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. Those that are around the Jews will be blessed just because they're around them. I mean, it is amazing to me to think about how God still kind of blesses the Jewish people. They seem to be in the upper, you know, categories many time in the various industries, and there's just something about, you know, hanging out with them. I think of Joseph, a slave initially in Egypt. You know the story. And he started out just as a regular slave, man, just like anybody. But it wasn't long before this man was up in positions of power and authority. God just blessing him. Joseph, for whatever reason, only God knows, found favor in the sight of those whom he served. And it wasn't long before he was made overseer in Potiphar's house. And the Lord, of course, blessed Egypt for Joseph's sake. Again, God says, I'll bless those that bless thee. That's why, again, we need to be in support of Israel. It says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many prophets, in verse 8, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. The Jews will be a blessing to those who are around them and support them. They will also be a power to be reckoned with. The times of the Gentiles, of course, will be over. No longer trampled under the foot of the Gentiles, they will be lifted against their adversaries and all their enemies cut off. That's not where it's at presently, but that day is coming, you see. That's what Micah is talking about. In the midst of many peoples, like a lion, like the king of the forest, you guys are going to come forth out of nowhere, and you will be in the position of authority. It says in verse 10, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down the strongholds and what the Lord is saying here, in that day, it won't be your chariots and your horses and your power and your military might. That stuff will all be, you know what, it ain't going to be working for you. You're going to see that the Lord did it. Sometimes God has to do that to us, doesn't he? Maybe he's doing it to you right now. All your means and abilities and all your escape hatches and ways that you can figure things out are being pulled away. No, God, don't take that. No, don't take that, Lord. I was trusting it. I wasn't trusting in that, Lord. Really, I wasn't. I was holding on to you. But don't take that. You ever do that? And that's what was going on. So the Lord takes all this stuff out and says, hey, don't trust in any of these things. I'm purging you of these things. So you keep your eyes on me and let me be your strength. And I will cut off the sorceries from your hand and you shall have no soothsayers. You won't look for information as you have in your seasons and times of idolatry from demonic sources and that kind of thing. You won't look for strength from any demonic world powers. You will look to me. No psychic hotlines, people. We shouldn't be involved in that stuff. Horoscopes. I know so many Christians that just, I was reading my horoscope. Shut up. Don't read your horoscope. What are you doing? What are you? I'm a Libra. Whoa, wow. No, what's your sign? My sign is the cross. Okay? That's what it is. It's And that's what, when people ask us, we can kindly answer that way. What's your sign? And we know that they're referring to a horoscope sign, but you just tell them. Your sign is the sign of the cross. And the Bible is where you look for direction and instruction for your life. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands, and I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, and I will destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. For those who refuse to turn to the Lord, they will receive his wrath. They won't listen. There are those today that will not listen, no matter what you tell them. You know, they hear with their ears, but they don't hear with their hearts. They don't hear with any intention of making any change in their lives. And you know what, man? Judgment is coming. God takes no pleasure in it, but guess what? He pleads with you, and there are many chances for you to come to Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, guess what? You have an opportunity tonight to come to Christ. You have an opportunity to have your sin forgiven, to get right with God, to let him cleanse you of your sin, to start new, to be a new creature, a new person, and make peace with God through the cross, because Jesus took your place on that cross. And you have heard tonight. You know, at this church, if you wind up in hell, this is not a good church to go to hell from. You know what I mean? Because like people that don't know the word and don't, churches where the Bible isn't open much and they just have their little outline papers and that's it and there's no Bibles. In fact, you don't even need a Bible to come to church. You know what? Especially you Wednesday night folks, you know, we're going through the word verse by verse, scripture by scripture, and we're going through the whole thing, man. And if you get before God and say, well, I never received Christ, but, I didn't hear. Oh yeah, roll them, Gabriel. And you'll see yourself here at this church, hearing the gospel, opening up the word, the scriptures being read, you hearing exactly and understanding fully what God is saying, and you just continue to go, later. Or, well, I'll believe it, and I like these people, they're nice, so I'll hang around, but I don't really want to get too committed and involved. You know what, man? This is a church, it's a bad place to go to hell from. Because you will be judged according to what you know and did not respond to. And you know what? There will be varying degrees of torment in hell.
It will be miserable for everyone, but it will be more miserable for those who knowingly, willingly, continually rejected the grace and the love of God in Christ. God, help us to be those who recognize this. And you know what? Some come out of fear, the Bible says. If the idea of hell for all eternity and being in the greatest torment, you know, the place of the hottest fire and the greatest torment in hell, if that scares you and you go, you're trying to scare me, aren't you? If it does, so be it. I didn't write it. I didn't write this book. You see, this book that you have in your laps, not something I wrote. God wrote it. He talks about it. He's done everything he can to keep you from going to hell. The only way you can get there is if you're determined to reject offer after offer after offer to be saved. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what? You better get right tonight. This is the time, because you don't know if you're going to have any more time. If you're not sure that your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, don't walk out of this place tonight in question. Settle the issue. Make your peace with God tonight and give your life to Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.